Joy and privilege to be back at this church. I've been looking forward so much to coming. I was sharing with the pastor a few minutes ago. On Tuesday night of this week, my wife fell and broke her shoulder. It's been quite an eventful week. We haven't been to bed since last Tuesday night, about 10:30 when that happened. And so it's kind of been a bumpy road. The pastor said you didn't have to come, and I essentially said, yes, I did. I wasn't about to cancel on him. I've been looking forward to this ever since he let me know that I could come back to Union Chapel. You know, I really don't know exactly how many revival meetings I've done in different places, but about 500 of them, and I've never been anywhere that has left such an impression on my heart more than this church right here and your pastor. Folks, I do hope you know what you've got sitting on the front row all the way over here. God, yes, go ahead. I'm telling you, all over the country, there are compromising preachers that are killing churches, leading them in the wrong direction. And I'm glad that you've got a man that's alive and well spiritually and walking with God. And look at this church. He said you baptized 18 in the last month or so. My goodness, what a blessing. Any one of the 18 is worth all of the universe. Christ died for every one of them. It's just good to see all of you again. Some of you I met at the door. Your faces were so familiar, couldn't remember the name. Anybody ever have that problem? I thought about the guy that came in from the golf course one day and threw his golf clubs across the room. They slid over the floor and hit the wall. His wife said, Henry, what in the world are you doing? He said, I'm quitting golf. That's what I'm doing. She said, but that's the most favorite thing you've ever done. That's your pride and joy, playing golf. Why would you quit? He said, because my eyes have gotten so bad that when I hit the ball, I just get to hit it that one time because I can't ever find it. I can't see where it went. And there's no need of going out there if I can't find my ball after I hit it. She said, well, why don't you get my brother? Take him with you. He said, Mary, your brother is 92 years old. You think I'm going to take a 92-year-old to the golf course? She said, put him on the golf cart. He's got perfect eyesight. He can tell you where the ball goes, and you can go back to playing. He thought a minute and said, you know what, that might actually work. So he got his golf clubs, put them back on the golf cart, and the next morning here they went, him and his brother-in-law, to play golf. When it teed off, it was absolutely perfect. That ball went just like he dreamed that it would go. He looked over at his brother-in-law and said, did you see where the ball went? He said, you better know I did. I've got perfect eyesight. I saw exactly where it went. He said, well, where did it go? He said, I don't know. I've done forgot. Well, the truth of the matter is sometimes we might have just a little bit of that problem. If you have your Bibles, turn with me this morning to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. I've got a message on my heart that I want to preach that's very important to me. I think many of you would agree with me this morning that God very well may be making one last pass through America before Jesus comes again. And if you're lost, you better be getting in, because you'll get left behind when the Lord comes if you've never been saved. And I want us to look at the rapture of the church for a few minutes this morning. Likely I may not say anything that you haven't heard 100 times, but it's just going to be truth without any mixture of error. Stand with me if you would please as we read together 1 Thessalonians 4 verse number 13. Paul said, but I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that you sorrow not even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent or go before them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them. There's the reunion. With them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I confess to you, Lord, that I'm weak and I'm unworthy. And if anything good comes out of this service, Lord, you're going to have to do it. I pray that you'll do the preaching through this vessel of clay this morning. God, I plead for your anointing that only you can give. Cause me to remember what you want me to and forget what you want me to forget. God, in just a little while, when the people exit out the doors and go to their homes, I pray that it will be recorded in heaven that you got glory here today. God, that you were pleased. I pray, Father, for this pastor that you'll bless him and his family, that you'll keep your hedge around them and pour your grace into them day by day by day. Lord, these are such stressful days for the men of God. I pray that you'll gird him about with your love and grace and refresh him and renew him. And I pray for the leadership of the church that they'll be filled with the Holy Ghost of heaven. Yes. And that the membership here, Lord, will just walk with you. Yes. God, we know and we confess that we won't pass this way again. This same congregation won't be assembled just like it is right now. And so, God, I pray that you'll be in control from the beginning to the end, and we'll praise you and we'll thank you for all that you do. We love you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Thank you, and you may be seated. I think everyone here would very likely agree with me that the doctrine of the return of Jesus is one of the sweetest, sublimest, most precious, encouraging, and exciting doctrines that you're going to find in all of the Word of God. This is the doctrine that is God's guarantee that the best is yet to come. No matter how good it's been for you on different occasions, it is nothing to compare with 5 seconds after the rapture when we see the King in all of His glory. I don't know what you may be going through right now. There may be someone here, a doctor has given a bad, absolutely out the roof. There may be someone here that the doctor has given a bad report, either to you or to somebody that you love. But hear me when I say to you that if you're blood-bought and heaven-bound, the best is yet to come. Historians tell us that approximately every 2,000 years, all down human history, there's always been some earth-shaking, climactic, history-changing event that has taken place in this world. At the end of approximately the first 2,000 years, there was the flood. And in that judgment of God, God destroyed every living thing in whose nostrils was the breath of life, except for those that were safely inside that ark that Noah had built. One would think that that should have been a reboot for civilization. Surely when the earth began to repopulate and men began to spring up all over the globe, surely they would look and say, God is not mocked. If a person sins, then God's going to judge him and God's going to deal with it. You would think that they would understand that sin and suffering go hand in hand, but it wasn't a reboot of civilization. And very quickly, the human race sank back down to the same level of depravity where they had been before. We understand why today, because of the words of Jeremiah, because Jeremiah said that the heart of men is deceitful and desperately wicked. Who can know it? And so it wasn't a reboot, but everything continued as it had been before. Another 2,000 years goes by, and there is the birth of our Savior in Bethlehem. He was born of a virgin. He was laid in a manger. He lived a perfect life. He died a vicarious death. He did not spill his blood on the cross. He poured his blood out on the cross. He didn't just die for you, sir. He died as you, as if they had nailed you to the cross, and he paid off the terrible debt of our sin. The day of grace had just begun, and would you not think that that would reboot civilization? But again, the answer is no, it did not. And here we are tonight, this morning at Union Chapel Baptist Church, and another approximate 2,000 years has passed. We call this 2023, 2023. You see, our calendar doesn't quite agree with the Jewish calendar, and we're not quite sure exactly where we stand. But today, God may say time up. It may be today that God will say, game over, and the Son of God will come again. You see, we're looking at the rapture of the church. And the truth of that, my friend, cannot be questioned. The significance of it is inestimable. The scope of it is universal, and the reach of it is eternal. Jesus is coming again. It doesn't matter what the liberal preacher may say about that. It doesn't matter what the atheist may say about that. The King is coming. He said, if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself. You see, you can go to heaven without a lot of things. You can go to heaven without a lot of money. You can go to heaven without a lot of power, without a lot of influence. You can go to heaven if you're not pretty and if you're not handsome, but you cannot go to heaven without the shed blood of Jesus washing your sins away. And when the Lord comes, he's going to be coming for those of us who have been birthed into the family of God, those of us who have been to Calvary for the cleansing power. When he comes, he is coming after us. You see, this is the grand finale of the church here in this world. The church was put here by the awesome power of God, and it will be the awesome power of God that will take us home. The devil couldn't keep the church from coming in, and the devil can't keep the church from going out. And it is this going out that I want us to look at for just a few minutes this morning. And I'm not a long-winded preacher, so don't get wearied. We won't be here past 2 o'clock this afternoon, and so you just stay with me. But we're looking at this going out. It is obvious, as Paul writes, that he's attempting to correct something that is wrong in the church of Thessalonica. Several things are wrong. Number one, he's trying to correct the error that some people have been deceived, and there's a doctrinal error in the church. You see, two false teachers had come to town, and they were teaching that the resurrection was already past. Their names were Hymenaeus and Philetus, and they took those immature Christians and they said the resurrection already happened some time ago, and so don't be looking for the resurrection. Well, there's a real problem there. It overthrew the faith of some because they had loved ones up there in the cemetery and they thought they had been abandoned by God. If the resurrection was over, their bodies would always be out there in the cemetery. There'd be no glorified body. There'd be no homecoming in heaven. There'd be no reunion in the air. And so they were greatly troubled by that. What if the resurrection had not yet happened, had already happened? Then that meant that the rapture had already happened as well, because both of them take place at the same time, simultaneously. When the Lord comes, the dead in Christ will be raised, and those who are alive will be changed, and we'll all go home together. And so the Apostle Paul sees what's going on, and he writes to the church, and he said, I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren. Now understand that the word ignorant there doesn't mean dumb. It doesn't mean stupid. It simply means a lack of information. And Paul said you don't have the right information. So I don't want you to be ignorant concerning them who are asleep. I heard about a pretty girl that went to a church where an evangelist was doing a revival. He couldn't believe how pretty she was. She was 28 years old. She had never been married. And before he left after the revival, he went to her and said, "Mary, I don't mean to be nosy. I don't want to pry into your own business, but you're such a beautiful young lady. Why are you not married? I can't believe that some knight in shining armor hasn't come along and swept you off your feet. Why are you not married?" She said, "For scriptural reasons, sir, I'm staying single because of some scripture." He said, "Well, what scripture have you found?" She said, "1 Thessalonians 4:13, I would not have you ignorant, brethren." And so I'm taking that and I'm not ever going to get married. That same evangelist came back 4 years later, and there she sat about five pews in the middle with a handsome young man. She was holding a baby. She was married now. When the service was over, he went to her, and they said, "Mary, you were staying single the last time I was here for scriptural reasons. What happened?" She said, "I found another scripture, sir." He said, "Well, what scripture did you find?" She said, "I found the one that says, 'If any man will, let him come after me.'" Well, the truth of the matter is, when you look at these Thessalonican believers, Paul hit the nail on the head when he said, "I would not have you to be ignorant concerning them who are asleep." Has it ever occurred to you that Paul was comparing physical sleep to physical death? And he said, when a believer dies, they have just gone to sleep. When the 12-year-old daughter of Jairus had passed away, Paul said she's asleep. When they stoned Stephen, the scripture says that Stephen fell asleep. And when Lazarus died in John 11:11, Jesus said that Lazarus had also fallen asleep. You talk about shaking things up around Beaver Town. Can you imagine those people that didn't believe in the resurrection? They were called Sadducees. They didn't believe in the resurrection, and you can rest assured that some of them and Lazarus were friends. Lazarus would have never made that a test of whether or not he would befriend somebody. Just like you and I, you may be a Republican, but you don't mark off every Democrat and say, "I'm not going to have anything to do with them. They're a Democrat." You're a Baptist, but you won't say, "I'm not going to fellowship with a Methodist." You can be friends with people that you don't agree with. And so when Lazarus died, you know that those Sadducees, some of them, came to the house and they sat with the family and they brought food and they tried to encourage them. They went to the funeral. They heard the eulogy. They heard the music. They saw the flowers. They walked by the casket and they saw the remains of Lazarus in the casket. Some of them probably went up on the hill to where the cemetery was and they saw Lazarus as he was interred that day. Lazarus was dead and they knew that he was dead. I wonder what those Sadducees did about 3 weeks later when they went down to Bethany to Walmart and they pulled in the parking place there with their chariot and there was Lazarus coming out of Walmart with a new weed eater on his shoulder. I wonder what they did with that. You see, if a person doesn't believe the Word of God, you're going to find yourself in a hornet's nest of problems. You can't understand life. You can't understand the past, the present, or the future. And so Paul said, "I don't want you to be ignorant concerning them which are asleep." Well, why would he describe death as being like sleep? Number one, because both are temporary. Hear this, preacher, when I tell you this morning that when a person dies, that body's not going to stay out there in that cemetery. There's a great getting up morning coming. I can't imagine what these cemeteries are going to look like after the Lord raptures the saints of God. I don't know if the graves will burst open. They very well may. Saints of God may come out kicking dirt and spitting mud and going home to be with the Lord. Lord, I don't know how that's going to look. But I'm telling you, my friend, there's going to be a day when the saints of God are going to be alive again. Jesus is going to come get them. Somebody said, well, nobody has ever died and come back to talk about it. Oh, yes, several people have died and they've come back to talk about it. But most of all, Christ is the first fruits that rose again from the dead. And I'm telling you, my friend, sleep is temporary. If God lets me get home and lets you get home tonight, and if you go to bed, you'll probably be planning on waking up in the morning. And so you put coffee in the pot. You make sure the doors are locked and the car's in the garage with the door down. You probably set the alarm clock so that you'll wake up at the appropriate time, because sleep is temporary. You're going to go to bed on Sunday night, but you'll wake up on Monday morning and you're making plans for that. Isn't it wonderful today that death is temporary? I remember when I was pastor at Beulah Baptist Church, there was a lady in that church that was elderly. Her name was Miss Margie. Miss Margie, for some reason, took me under her wing. I was 31 years of age when I went there to be the pastor, and she just loved me. Even in those early days of ministry, I was doing revivals all over the country, and I was getting criticized up and down for that. I've always been criticized, Pastor, for doing too many revivals, but I'm telling you, every time a lost man walked down that aisle, it was like saying, sick 'em to a bulldog. Just go ahead and criticize me for wanting to see people saved. That's what the Lord wanted. He came to seek and to save that which was lost. And so don't get angry for somebody who having the spirit of seeing people saved and they want to see people give their heart to the Son of God. Well, Miss Margie would say, Brother Kara, keep on preaching. I'm praying for you. Sometimes she'd see that I was getting a little discouraged and she'd put her arms around me and she'd say, Brother Kara, stay by the stuff. Don't you get down and out. You're doing the right thing. We're behind you when you're out there preaching. Know that I'm at home and I'm praying for you. Those were wonderful days. I remember one Sunday morning, Miss Margie went home from church. They pulled her up close to the front porch of that big old white farmhouse, because she was very frail and had just been in the hospital, almost had died, they thought. When she got out of the car that day, she just froze. She opened the door, got out, stood there, and she didn't say a word. She didn't move another foot. She didn't do anything. Like a statue, she stood there. And Miss Margie had just had a horrendous stroke that would end her life. She wouldn't survive that. They took her little body down to the funeral home there in New Albany, Mississippi. I walked into that funeral home and the husband was standing there at the casket with an elderly person. And the elderly person looked at him and said, son, how long is Margie going to be in that thing, talking about the casket? And he said, forever. She's going to be in there forever. I wanted to catch him by the shoulders and shake him and say, sir, have you not read your Bible? She's not going to be in there forever. She's going to be coming forth. She'll have a glorified body. She'll be rested and renewed and blessed and going home to be with Jesus. She'll be so beautiful. And you know what love's beauty? What the bride of Christ must look like. Did you know that the Lord loves beauty? Look at this old world, even with a curse on it. If you've been up around the mountains this time of year, the leaves look like a bunch of mums up there on the mountainside. It is so pretty. You go down to the ocean and look at those sparkling waters. You look at the birds on wing and upper air. Look at the face of these babies that God has. But God is a lover of beauty. Can you imagine what His bride is going to look like? Without spot, without wrinkle, without blemish, without any such thing. And when the music begins to play and the bride comes down the aisle, the angels will fold their wings and they'll blush because they've never seen anything so lovely in all of their life. I remember the story of a blind man that he fell in love with a girl and she fell in love with him in college. He was born blind, but a doctor came to town that was able to do a delicate surgery. And he operated on this man They were engaged. The girl involved were engaged. He operated on this man a few months before the wedding. And when the surgery was done, the doctor knew that it was a success. But he had to wear blinders for a while and allow his eyes to heal. And when the wedding date came around, they were about to take those blinders off and see how well he could see. And the guy said to the doctor, "Would you go to the wedding with me? You did the surgery. Would you take everything off when my bride-to-be starts down the aisle? Would you let me see her the first thing that I see, if I've got sight at all?" And the doctor was tickled about that. He was excited. He went to the wedding with him. And when the bride showed up at the door back there with her daddy holding her by the arm, and she had on that beautiful white dress, they started playing "Here Comes the Bride," and she started down the aisle, and the doctor removed everything. The guy stood there and he squinted a few times, and she came into focus. And when he saw her coming down the aisle, he said, "Oh, you're so beautiful. Oh, you're so beautiful. I never dreamed that you'd be this pretty. I've never seen anything that this pretty in all of my life." And they had to stop the wedding when he saw the bride. May I say to you, when the angels see the bride, when the Old Testament saints see the bride of Jesus out of the day of grace, out of the New Testament era, there's never been anything like that in all of the history of the world. Yes. Death is temporary, son. Don't you wonder where your godly mother is this morning? She's kicking up gold dust over in the glory world, and we're going to get to go home together. I buried my mom and daddy 19 days apart. Both of them had strokes. Neither one of them could talk or walk or feed themselves. And I remember kneeling down by the bedside one at a time and said, "Lord, would you come get my daddy? My daddy needs to get home. My dad needs to get rid of the problems that he's having." And I knelt down by my mama. I remember the day I told Linda to stand out in the hall and don't let even a nurse come in. Tell them that I'm doing business in that room with my mama. And I got down on my knees and I said, "Mama, thank you for loving me, raising me in church. Thank you for telling me to treat girls like ladies. Thank you that you never let me down." And I prayed, "God, won't you come get my mama and take her home to the glory world?" But I'm telling you, friend, next time I see them, they're going to have glorified bodies. That's enough to make a Baptist shout, brother. I'm telling you, friend, it's going to be good when the Lord comes again. Death is temporary. Death is also transitional. It transitions us out of time and into eternity. It transitions us from earth to heaven, from trouble to triumph, from tears to joy. Oh, what a day that's going to be. Somebody said, "Well, you know, I believe, Brother Cara, that translation that says in my Father's house are many rooms." Well, I'm sure there are many rooms in our Father's house. But let me tell you what my Bible says. My Bible says in my Father's house are many mansions. Over in the glory world, there are mansions. Now, I thought about that street of gold, and I didn't ride in on a turnip wagon last night. I realized that a funeral is not a good place to get happy. But the other day, I got happy at a funeral. And when I got happy, some other people got happy, and two lost men came up where I was on the pulpit of the funeral home, and two lost men got saved in that funeral. Well, what'd you get happy about, Brother Carroll? I was talking about heaven and about the street of gold. And for the first time in 50 years of ministry, it occurred to me what I had been reading the whole time, that in the midst of the street, there's the tree of life. The street of gold has a median in it, son. Yes. And in that median, there's the tree of life growing all up and down in that beautiful street. And I thought, well, all these years, I thought the street of gold would be a little narrow street down between the mansions. I've got a feeling that the street of gold is so broad and so great that it would make the interstate look like a trail down in the woods. Let me tell you something, buddy. Heaven is more wonderful that a human mind can begin to comprehend. And one of these days, I'm going to take a trip on the good old gospel ship. I'm going far beyond the seas. I'm going to shout and sing until the heavens ring when I'm bidding this world goodbye. I was preaching the other day, Pastor, and I was over on this side, and I just got so full of joy that I just stopped and said, well, glory. And when I did, a woman went airborne right beside of me. She jumped up off of that pew. You could have mowed under her with a lawnmower. It nearly scared that woman to death. And I thought how typical that is. Across our country today, a lot of our churches have lost their shout, but we've got a lot to shout about and a lot to praise God about. I've got to go on. I'm having a good time. I've got to go on. It is not only temporary, it is transitional when a person dies. When I grew up, people actually visited one another. Some of you older folks will remember. Folks used to sit out on the front porch in the cool of the day, and they'd just enjoy visiting. We'd go up to visit a family at the top of the hill where we lived down at the bottom. Sometimes on a Friday night, we'd go up there and maybe sit for hours. My parents would. They had kids, and I'd play with the kids until we'd just burn out. On the way home, we walked. Where we went, we didn't have a car. On the way home, we'd be walking back down that hill, and my daddy would see that I was weary. My dad wasn't a large man, but he'd pick me up, and he'd lay me on his shoulder, and I'd go to sleep. On the way home, you know what? I'd wake up in my bed the next morning. I was home. And I thought about that. One of these days, the Lord will pick us up if we don't make it to the rapture now. If we have to go through the gates of death now, the Lord will pick us up. He'll take us home. Last year on October the 7th, much to my shock and surprise, I had four bypasses at the Tupelo Hospital. I was having zero symptoms. I wasn't hurting. I was walking miles a day for my health. Sometimes I'd jog. It was a shock to me. And I still remember when they rolled me down, put me on the table that's about to put me to sleep. I remember the peace that was in my heart and in my mind. I didn't know if I would wake up in the hospital or if I'd wake up in heaven, but I knew it was going to be all right either way that it went. I'm telling you, everybody needs to have that confidence in the Lord that all is well. Paul saw a problem that had distorted some things, but Paul also saw a solution that excites everything. And that solution is when you understand that the next step you take may be the step that'll lead you home. The next hand that you reach may be the hand of the Savior, because we are about to go home. As I go across this country preaching the Word of God, I'm doing so now with an urgency that I've never had before. And the urgency is that I believe we're just about out of time. I believe I'm preaching to people that if you don't quit trying and start trusting, you're going to be left when the Lord Jesus comes again. All over this country, people in churches are getting saved. Some of them are preachers that have been pastoring, but they're giving their heart to the Lord. And so when you understand some things that God has prepared, it will be a delight for you. Have you ever wondered why in the Bible a loving God would say, precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of His saints? You mean to tell me that God says that death is precious? It is to Him. If the person that dies is a Christian, it is precious to God. Well, why in the world could that be? Well, let me illustrate it this way. Suppose that you have a family, a girl or a boy that lives hundreds of miles away. You don't get to see them but once or twice a year. It's almost Christmas and your phone rings. And on the other end, your daughter, Julie, is calling and Mama answers the phone. And Julie said, Mom, guess what? Bill and I just learned today that we're both getting 2 weeks off for Christmas, and they're the same 2 weeks This is the first time it's ever happened just like this, but we're coming home. And we're going to spend 2 weeks with you and Daddy. Mama, these twins can hardly wait until we get there. These little old boys are so excited. They're going to be with Mama and Papa for 2 weeks, and we can't hardly wait. How do you think that Mama handles that? Does she go into the den where the dad, the grandfather, is watching a game on television? And she looks at him and says, "Man, I hate to tell you this, but I just got off the phone with Julie, and they've got 2 weeks for Christmas, and they're coming to spend it with us, son. They're going to be here 2 weeks." They're bringing those rambunctious twins with them. What are we going to do? They'll tear the house up. They'll have fingerprints all over these walls that we've just repainted. They'll open the closets and drag everything out. They'll get everything out from under the bed. They'll bring the dog in here and get hairs all over the sofa and everywhere. What are we going to do? Those twins are coming. We'll never recover from that. What are we going to do? And he says, "I'll tell you what we're going to do. We're going to make sure they don't have a good time, that they'll never pull a stunt like this again. Let's just make some plans and make sure that it's an awkward time when they get here." Do you think that's the way those grandparents will handle that? May I tell you, no, sir, not in a million years would they do that. That mama runs into the den, slides up to the recliner and says, Bill, I just got off the phone with Julie. They're coming home for Christmas and they're bringing those precious twin boys with them. I can't wait to get my hands on those boys. I can't wait to see our girl again. What are we going to do?" He says, "We're going to Walmart. We're going back to the toy section. We're going to get anything they might like. We're going to get some gift certificates for Wendy's so that they can get Frosties. We're going down to the circus. We're going to show them the time of their life. It's party time, sweetheart. Our loved ones are coming home." Can you imagine over in the glory world that one day the Father may look at the Son and say, "It's party time. Go get them and bring them back. Bring them here into heaven itself." What a day that will be when my Jesus I shall see, when I look upon his face, the one that saved me by his grace. I was in Philadelphia doing a revival meeting in a church where I've been for years. I pulled up in the parking lot on this particular, and he said, "Brother Kara, you're going to have to do everything tonight, make the announcements, call on somebody to pray, preach the sermon, do the invitation, then dismiss. I'm not going to be here tonight." I said, "James, what's going on?" He told me about a man in the church that was a marathon bicycle rider. That afternoon, he had gone out for a ride and told his wife. He said, "I'll be back in plenty of time to hear Brother Cairo preach. I'm not going to be gone long," but he didn't come back. And they found him out there on the highway. Nobody really knew what had happened, but he'd had a wreck on that bike, and without a helmet, his head had hit the pavement. When they got him to the hospital, the doctor announced to the family that he had a severe brain bleed, and he wouldn't live through the night. The pastor said, "I've got to be there with them, Brother Cairo. I can't leave them over there by themselves. They're faithful Christians. They're members of the church that I can count on. You take care of the service." When I went home that night, I prayed that maybe God would work a miracle and let that man survive in spite of the odds. But when I got back the next night, Brother James said he didn't live but a few minutes after he got there. He said him and a grown son were standing by the bed. They were watching the monitor on the wall as it was getting weaker and weaker, the heartbeats further and further apart. And all of a sudden, he said, it ran a straight line. And that son standing there knew that his dad had just left for heaven. And he said, "I've never seen anything like this. I've never heard of anything like this." But he said, "Brother Cairo, that boy leaned over and kissed his dad on the forehead and said, 'Congratulations, Dad. You just won the big one.'" He had won a lot of races in those marathons. But now the son says, "You just won the big one." If I had time, I could tell you, about being with some people that were really in big trouble. And I was with them when they won the big one. And they slipped away to be with Jesus. Can I ask you a question this morning? Are you ready for the coming of the Lord? He may come before we dismiss right here today. He may come before you eat supper tonight. But the truth is, the King is coming. He's coming for those of us who have been saved. A lost person won't hear his voice. A lost person will not hear the trump of God. They'll just look around. Christians will be gone. There'll be more people at Union Chapel the day of the rapture than there's ever been before. They'll come in here with their King James Bibles and they'll fill this altar full and they'll pray. But if a person has ever heard the gospel and rejected it, they cannot be saved beyond the rapture. The Bible says that God will send strong delusion, that they would believe the lie. Here it is, because they received not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. Being a church member isn't near enough. Being a church member is an insult to a holy God. If you've never been saved, after Christ went to that cross, they nailed him there. His visage was marred more than any man. He paid the price for you. And you substitute that for church membership or for some kind of religion, that is an insult to a holy God. I was preaching the other night in a revival meeting, and a man who was about 70 years of age came by me at the door back there. His sister was with him. And she said, "Brother Kara, he knows he's lost. And he wants to be saved. It didn't come down in the invitation, but he doesn't want to leave like this." And God saved that 70-year-old. I was in a revival at Harmony Baptist Church in Union County. And a 92-year-old got saved. I want to tell you this morning, you don't have to go another Sunday like this. You don't have to take another step down this road. You need to stop trying and start trusting and put your faith in the Lord. With this, I'm going to stop. Years ago, in Russia, there was a czar, same thing as a king. His name was Alexander III. Alexander III hated Christians and he hated Jews. And if both things were true in the life of one person, all he wanted to do was kill them. And in the kingdom, there was a Christian Jew that witnessed to everybody inside. And Alexander III began to look for some way to get him. One day, under a made-up charge, he had him arrested and brought him in. They put him behind bars, and Alexander III wrote out an order. And it said, and I quote, "Pardon impossible, comma, to be sent to Siberia. Pardon impossible, comma, to be sent to Siberia." He knew he wouldn't live long in Siberia. But the wife, who did not share his hatred for Jewish Christians, came in and saw that order on his desk, and very promptly, she moved the comma, and she moved it back one space. And it no longer said, "Pardon impossible, comma, to be sent to Siberia." Now it said, "Pardon, comma, impossible to be sent to Siberia." When I read that, I had myself a little southern spell, because I realized that on the cross of Calvary, the law said, "Salvation impossible, comma, to be sent to hell." But the Lord moved the comma back. And this morning it says, "Salvation, comma, impossible to send to hell.
Yes.
Hey, I woke up this morning glad I don't have to go to hell. I drove up Highway 22 glad I don't have to go to hell. As I preach this message, I'm glad I don't have to go to hell. And let me tell you, you don't have to go to hell either. But you will if you don't get saved by the grace of God. Salvation, comma, impossible to send to hell. Brother Taylor, you mean to tell me you think a person, if they ever get saved, can't do anything to get lost again? Yes, sir. That's what I believe. I stand up here this morning, I'm a blackguard. You know why? My daddy was a blackguard. I could have got a facelift. I could have shaved my head or dyed my hair. I could have gained weight or lost weight. I could have changed my name to something else, but you know what? I had blacker DNA in me, and that means that that's who I am. And this morning, I've got the DNA of my Heavenly Father in my life, and I'm glad that I'm one of His children. And when I pray, I can call Him Father. I've never been ashamed of being a blood-bought, heaven-bound, born-again child of God with a hallelujah in one foot and the glory to God in the other foot. You don't have to go through life all down and out and miserable and defeated and not knowing what's coming up. You can get it settled this morning. 18 people baptized in the last month or so. Why don't you get on the homecoming list and get saved this morning? I'm going to ask the pastor if he'll come and the musicians. And let's have a time of invitation. I want you to do something. Do the most intelligent thing that you've ever done in your whole life. I want you to step out of that pew and head down that aisle and come down here and say, Brother BJ, I want to get it settled. You can get it settled today. Dear Lord, we've gone about as far as we know how to go. But I think about that night in the garden when the disciples were left, some on the outside, some barely inside, and you went farther than that. And Lord, you can go the rest of the way here this morning and do what needs to be done. God, somebody that's known for a long time that there's something missing, I pray, dear God, that they'll come to you this morning on the terms of the gospel and receive that gift that's already been bought. Help them to do it. Help them to do it today. Lord, if they put it off, they may never get to do it. But while they can, I pray that they'll come. I plead the blood of Jesus upon this invitation. Yes, amen.